Good morning.
Good morning.
I want you to think of the strangest Bible name you can think of. Give it a second. All right, Chris, what's the strangest Bible name you can think of? Haggai? That's a good one. We're not going to look at Haggai today. We're going to look at Habakkuk. It's probably not like the number one weirdest name, but it's up there. It's probably pronounced Habakkuk, but I'm American, so I don't put accents on things. If we want to turn to page 1454. Super easy to find. It's between Nahum and Zephaniah. It's a short book. We'll read the whole thing for context, but we'll probably just look at chapter 1 today. Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long, and to him who loads himself with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts? The peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it, to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So the name Habakkuk, it means to embrace. It's like a strong embrace, like a hug. Some translate it like to wrestle. I didn't see that in any of the places I looked. It all kind of says like to embrace, to try to like get your arms around. And you can kind of see in this, there's a really, really beautiful book of a prophet who's kind of struggling with what he's seeing around. He sees the wickedness of the people. He sees violence. He sees there's no justice. He sees all of these problems, and he asks the Lord about it, right? He questions God about it. And then God replies, right? And God's reply was not what he expected and raised more questions. And so he asks a second time, and then the Lord replies again. And then finally that last chapter, we have the prophet's prayer, or like song. The really beautiful thing is this whole book is pretty much written in poetry. Not in our language, obviously, but in most Bibles, if you flip through, and you look at like the book of Deuteronomy, that's narrative. If you look at like the book of Psalms, you can see the format is a little different. It's sort of everything's indented a little bit. That's kind of how they format the poetry, so you know, okay, this is a different style of writing. And then if you look at a lot of the times in the prophets, there's a lot of poetry in the prophets. A lot of the responses of the Lord, a lot of the when they're writing what the Lord is saying, it's written in poetry. And that's interesting to think about, right? Like about a third of the Bible is written in poetry. And that's something to ponder on, right? That's interesting. God uses different ways to communicate to us. And there's something that poetry does that maybe a narrative and just written form doesn't show. And oftentimes poetry, you get way more beautiful language, beautiful imagery. It helps capture emotion and other things better than just writing it out does sometimes. And so we have this really beautiful, beautiful poetic prophecy. And it starts in verse 1, the burden or the oracle which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And so you get from the very first phrase, it's a burden, right? Habakkuk is trying to figure out, like, he's carrying this heavy burden, and it's troubling him. And so he asks the question in verses 2 through 4. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. And so he has this problem where it seems like he's crying out. He's crying out for help, but God's not answering. And sometimes it feels like that, right? You're going through something, and you're crying out to the Lord, and it just seems like your prayers aren't being heard. Like, it seems like you're not listening, right? And so sometimes it's a challenge, because sometimes what we perceive to be happening isn't reality, right? Because God responds. God's listening. And sometimes it seems like he hasn't heard because we feel like he hasn't responded adequately, right? Like, God, you should be doing something. Like, what's going on? Why aren't you doing something? And it turns out that God has a plan. Habakkuk didn't know what God's plan was. But this happens in our lives, right? Sometimes we feel like God's not listening or God's not doing something, and we need to be adjusted. Sometimes the way we see the world isn't how the world actually is, and sometimes the way we feel like God is working isn't actually the way he's working. Sometimes it feels like he's not working, but he's doing something. We just have to wait on him. It's like me, right? Like, I can't see anything right now. Without my glasses on, it's all blurry and everything. So it seems like there's just no one here. But then I put my glasses on, oh, it's all these people, all these beautiful people. You like that? So we have to sometimes have our vision adjusted. And then in verse 3, he says, why do you show me iniquity? Why do you cause me to see trouble? So he's seeing like plundering and violence. There's strife. There's contention. There's all these things going on. Why do you let us see this stuff? Why does God allow suffering, right? That's a question that's been from the very beginning, right? Look at the book of Job. You look at other places. Job did nothing wrong, and he was allowed to suffer extreme, extreme things. And so God has different reasons for allowing us to suffer, right? Like, sometimes there's legitimate correction that needs to take place. Like, God is doing something in your life because there's something that needs to be adjusted in you, and he's working on it. Sometimes he's doing it just to test you and to prove you. Sometimes he's doing it to humble us. Sometimes he's doing it to make us more dependent on him. Sometimes he's doing it so that somehow he's going to use this to bring glory to himself. And so there's different reasons. And sometimes you can say all those things, but when you're actually suffering, when you're witnessing the injustice in the world, when you see it, it's hard to just accept it, right? And so he talks in verse 4, there's the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. So there's a lack of justice in the world. And the justice that does go out is perverted. It's corrupted. There's just all this evil in the world. And has it changed? Right? Like, look at our world today. Look at our country today. You just see the lack of justice, right? There's a lack of justice. You see the perversion of justice. It doesn't matter what side you're on politically, right? There's corrupt politicians. There's corruption. The highest levels of government. There's no equality. There's no unity. Everything's just, you wonder, like, what is going on? You just watch the news and you're like, what is happening? How is this going on? And there's just so much evil in the world, right, that God is allowing. And so sometimes it's troubling, right? You see all this and you ask the question. The prophet asked the question, and I don't think he was prepared for this answer, right? So the Lord responds, and he replies in a way that's totally unexpected, and he says, you're going to be utterly astonished. I'm going to do something which you would not believe, even though I told you. You have no idea what I'm about to do. And so in Scripture, it says sometimes the Lord does exceedingly above what we ask or think, right? Usually we phrase that in a positive way, but here it's kind of in a negative way, right? So he's like, you've been complaining about violence. You've been complaining about justice being perverted. You've complained about the plundering. Listen, the Chaldeans are going to come. They're going to sweep through. They're going to plunder. Violence is just inherent in them. He talks about how they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They're going to sweep in and just take everybody captive. There's going to be so much violence. So he goes and he talks in verse 6 and 7, like everything that Habakkuk kind of asked about, all the questions, right? Like, what I'm crying out about this violence and you're not saving. And he says, I'm raising up a bitter nation that's going to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible and dreadful. He was talking about judgment that was perverted in verse 7. He says their judgment and dignity proceed from themselves. Their judgment comes from within themselves. They're not looking to God. They're not looking to anything. It's what their power, their own judgment. And then it goes to verses 8. You read this like really, really beautiful imagery about the power of their horses and cavalry, right? They're swifter than leopards. Like if you've ever seen these large cats move, how fast they move when they're hunting, when they're chasing down prey, that's how fast their horses are. And then they're more fierce than the wolves in the evening. Think about how wolves can team and take down prey way larger than themselves and how fierce they can be. If you've ever seen even just a dog, right, not a wolf, but just a dog that's growling at you. I see this at work sometimes. There are some scary looking dogs, right? When they start snarling and lifting and like how powerful they can be, it can be intimidating, right? And then their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle. Like that's how much land they're covering. They're sweeping through like an eagle that's hastening to eat. And they all come for violence. They set their faces like the east wind. So that just the violence, like Habakkuk, you have no idea what's coming. It's going to get worse. And God is somehow using these people as his instrument for judgment. It's not what Habakkuk was expecting, right? And sometimes our prayer, sometimes when we're wondering what God's doing, sometimes it's not what we're expecting. And then as he goes to verse 10 and 11, like they don't have any respect for authority. They are so powerful. They don't care about princes. They don't care about kings. Authority doesn't mean anything to them. And they deride every stronghold. No matter how strong your fortification is, they're just going to heap up dirt and dirt and dirt to get over it. It doesn't matter. It's nothing to them. That's how powerful this nation is. And then verse 11, there's a lot, sometimes with scripture, sometimes translations, and even with poetry, sometimes there's difficult like translations. So oftentimes it's very useful to look at different translations to kind of get the sense of it. In verse 11, New King James, it says, then his mind changes and he transgresses, he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Other translations, it says, then they sweep like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. The word mind can also be literally like spirit or wind. So it seems like they're sweeping by like the wind and their own power. That's what they worship. They worship their own ability to accomplish things. Their own power is what they worship. And so Habakkuk hears this and then he's like, follow-up question. Why are you going to do this? And like, just imagine, right? Imagine you're complaining about the injustice. Imagine you're complaining about the violence that's happening. Imagine You're asking the Lord, why aren't you doing anything? And then his response is, I'm going to bring even more violence. I'm going to have this other nation come and sweep through and plunder. And they're going to take everyone captive. They're going to, like, what would your response be? Like, God, why are you going to do that? Why are you going to do that to us? And that's Habakkuk's question. So verse 12 to 17, and then also verse 1 of chapter 2, it's Habakkuk's second question. And it seems like in verse 12, the way he addresses the Lord, he uses a lot of names and titles and kind of alludes to God's character. And it seems like he's almost trying to remind himself of who God is, right? So he's like, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. So it's almost like he's reminding himself of these features of the Lord because it's such a difficult thing he just received, right? And sometimes in those difficult times, in the times where like it seems like things are just getting worse, we have to remind ourselves of who God's character is. He is the one from everlasting. He is the Holy One. He is the Lord, my God. He is the rock, right, that we can stand on. He's that firm foundation when everything is just chaos and everything is just going crazy. He's the one we can depend on. It seems like he's trying to remind himself of that in his prayer. And sometimes we need to do that, right? And he's reminding himself like who the Lord is, his name, his character. He's realizing that like this nation that's going to sweep in, it's just his instrument of judgment. It's his instrument of correction. And so, yeah, these people are super powerful, right? This nation is so strong. They're so powerful and they can sweep in and just they've been capturing they were capturing people like sand. Like it's just they have so many captives and they've just been conquering and conquering and conquering, but they're just a tool in God's hand. They're just an instrument, right? They seem like this mighty, mighty powerful nation, but it's just the tool in the hand of God. And so it kind of takes us out and takes us a step back and gives us God's perspective. And that's what we need. And the phrase it says in verse 12, it says, we shall not die. Other translations say, you shall not die, as if it's like referring to the Lord, you're the everlasting one, you shall not die. Or it's like he's saying, Lord, you're from everlasting, surely you're not going to wipe us out. Like, so it's different translations. I lean more towards that he's just like, surely you're not going to kill us all. We're not going to die. But depending on the translation, that can be something that's a little, little different. As we go to verse 13, he says, like, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Why are you going to let this happen? Why are you going to watch this happen to us? Right? And so it's like, God, I don't understand. Like, what is happening? If you're able to, you can't even tolerate evil. You're unhappy with all the violence and iniquity that's happening now. Why are you going to allow this worse stuff to happen? Why are you going to allow those that are wicked to devour people that are more righteous than they, right? And so it's interesting, right? Because it's like, yeah, these people were bad, but they're not as bad as these people you're bringing. And so sometimes it's like our perception of evil and righteousness and wickedness is skewed, right? Sometimes we think we know better than God in what he's doing. And we need to be adjusted in our thinking, because we need to realize that all sin, even if it's the littlest thing, that required the death of the Lord Jesus. Even the smallest little sin. You could think of the worst sin ever committed, right? Whatever you think it is, right? What's the worst thing that could be done? And just think of the smallest thing. It's a single act of disobedience, right? A single sin crept in. You think in the grand scope of things, right? Eating from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How bad was that compared to murdering thousands of people, compared to all of these other things you can think of? It still required the Lord to come and to give his life. And so sometimes we have this view of like other people are more righteous than them. And yeah, sure, the people of Israel were more righteous than the Chaldeans, as they were supposed to be worshiping the Lord, but they were still sinners and God was still going to correct and come in judgment. And so we have verse 14 through 17. There's this really like really beautiful imagery of them, like of the Chaldeans, like capturing like fish in the net. It says, like, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler? They, like the Chaldeans, take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So it's like they're just like sweeping through the ocean. You're making us like just fish that are just getting caught up in this net. And it's just, and these Chaldeans, they worship their power and their ability to conquer. And that's their God, right? Their strength is their God. And he's just so like overcome with all of this. And so the, like you read this chapter, right? Obviously we, if we don't look at chapter 2 and 3 yet, right? God has plans for them too, right? And that's what he gets into in chapter 2. Like, I have plans for the Chaldeans. Don't worry. They're going to face judgment too. And then chapter 3, just Habakkuk's kind of grappling with all of this, right? And finally, he comes to the conclusion. Probably the most read section of this is the last few verses, right? Like, though the fig tree may not blossom, though there's no fruit on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's how he eventually comes to that point. But he has to work through it. And so what's the lesson for us, right? If we just have chapter 1, really, one of the things that we can take away from this is we can challenge God in prayer, right? We can ask God the hard questions. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms and like how often they're challenging God. Like, where are you, God? Why aren't you acting? Why are you abandoning us? Why are you leaving us? So often there's a beautiful, like brutal honesty in prayer that we can pray to God that way, right? That's crazy to think about. Like, this is the God of the universe. This is the creator we're talking to. And we can talk to him like that. It's in scripture, right? It's there. We can be honest with God in prayer. And then the other thing, even though it seems like he isn't answering our prayers, he's in control, right? We see that in his response. Even though it seems like God's taking his time, even though it seems like he's not acting when he should be, he's in control, right? And then the other thing we need to learn is God is the supreme authority, right? So God is sovereign, right? He has the ability to make and execute decisions without anyone challenging him, because he's the supreme over all. And so he's able to use whatever tool he wants and however he wants to. And so he can use the Chaldeans to sweep in and completely destroy and take captive the nation of Israel, because that's what he chooses to do, right? And who am I as a creature to speak against it, right? Can the piece of clay say to the potter, why did you, like, can we question it? It's his choice, right? And so there's a balance, right? So there's a balance between understanding, like, that great gap, right? There's this gap between the creator God and myself as a creature, right? Like, to understand that God has authority, God is sovereign, and he can do what he wants, how he wants to accomplish something. He can use whatever tool. He used Satan as a tool, right, in the book of Job. Satan was just a tool to work on Job. Think about that, right? The most evil force we can think of, right, is just a tool. God is using him as a tool to work on Job, to bring something out of Job, to refine Job. And it's not fun. It's not pleasant. But God can use even the most evil people. God can use even the most corrupt nations to do something and to bring judgment. And so there's that gap, right? Understanding that, and then the honesty and the authentic prayers as we grapple with these things. So, like, yeah, God can do that, but I can be honest with God. Like, imagine I can challenge the Creator in my prayers. I can bring these things before him, my true feelings. God wants to know how I'm feeling, right? That's something that, like, took me a long time to understand and appreciate, that, like, when I pray, I can just let him know how I feel about something. And it seems like he genuinely is interested to know how I feel. And you know what? God's going to work through me. And oftentimes, even just, like, look at the Lord Jesus in the garden, right? He knew what he was going to do. He knew where he was headed. He knew the cross was before him. And yet he still prayed, like, Father, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So there was an honesty there. Like, there, I don't want to say there's a hesitation, but the Lord just saw what was before him, right? He knew what was going to happen, that he was going to face all of the judgment for sin, and he was going to endure that. And his soul like shuddered at that. And so he prays like, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And so that's what we have. We can be honest with God. We can see where the path is, right? Sometimes like Habakkuk seeing this and like, God, this doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. Why are you doing this? What are you doing? And yet still understand like you're the everlasting one. You're the holy one. You're the rock. Like, I still know who you are and I can still trust you, but it's just hard. And right, so there's that challenge, right? That gap. And it's a balance that we have to find. And Habakkuk's kind of wrestling with this. And that's something. Sometimes there's things we wrestle with in life, right? God, why did you let this happen? Why did you let that happen to this person? Why did you let me get this illness? Why did you take my brother? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why did you do this? And we wrestle with these things, right? Ultimately, God is the one who's in control, and to come to terms with that, but also to come to terms with his character, right? Like, don't forget who his character is. The Bible's full telling us about his love. We spent a lot of time singing this morning about his love for us, right? We know that he cares about us. We know that he wants what's best for us, and we can trust him, even though the circumstances don't seem to line up with what we were expecting, even though sometimes it seems like things are out of control. They're not. He's just doing something that we don't understand. Maybe we can close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many lessons that are in it. We appreciate the fact that you are in control. And we're grateful, our God and our Father, that even though the world can be chaotic, and even though there's so much evil, and even though it seems like there's no justice and there's nothing good going on in the world right now, we can depend on you. And our God and our Father, we just pray that you would help us to, as we wrestle with difficult things in life, as we wrestle with these challenges that we face, and as we wrestle with how you're in control, and reconciling all of these things together, we just help us to remember who you are, to be assured of your character, and help us to just trust you for all of these things. And we're just grateful that we can bring our questions to you, that you're big enough to handle our questions. And we just are grateful, our God and our Father, that you truly care about us and are able to provide what we need. We just pray that you would bless us through this week. Help us as we go forward, that we would have our eyes on you. We just ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.